Thank you so much. Well, if you would please turn in your Bibles once again to the book of 1 John. It's found on page 1021 of the Church Bible as we continue in our sermon series. If you have not been here over this last month, we are in the middle of a sermon series on biblical hospitality. And so far, in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, John has focused on our fellowship with God. But sometimes we try to live without that fellowship and try to live by our own rules. Thankfully, the Lord is not surprised by our sin. He has dealt with it head on by sending Christ. And so I hope that we will learn this morning that because Christ is our advocate, we can confidently keep His commands. That because Christ is our advocate, we may confidently keep His commands. So if you don't want to try to do life on your own anymore, please follow along 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to You this morning, and we are mindful of our great need for You, as we think about the great devastation that Hurricane Michael left in the panhandle of Florida and other places in the southeast, Father, we look at it as a picture of the destruction of sin in our lives and the way that it lays waste to all things, the destruction that it brings. Father, we know that You alone can help us. You also are the one who can help those who have faced these disasters as well as Hurricane Florence. We thank You, Father, for the generosity of this congregation that has provided this love gift to help those who are in need, and we would ask You, Lord, to use those gifts and to use Your people as those that go down there and teams seeking to bring restoration, trying to bring power back, trying to bring an infrastructure back, trying to provide food and clothing and shelter and help. Father, only You can guide those efforts and bring care, and that the gospel will go forth even through those who have lost so much, that they would know that in You we have all that is needed, and that You would provide clothing and care as an evidence of that love through Your people. Father, we also pray for those who have are dealing with various cancer diagnoses, and we pray for Beth Harmon's cousin, for Camille Laporte, and just pray for Your help as she is beginning the process of trying to treat mantle cell lymphoma, and that You would help in that process. And for others who are dealing with cancer, for Patty Bittenbender, as well as for my parents, John and Claris. We also pray for those who have recovered from surgery, for Tom and Wendy, and for Bill, and for Beth, and for Your help in that recovery process. We also pray for Tom and Emily Powell, that You would show mercy and help for her pregnancy and for the baby, that You would give Your greatest blessing through this difficult time. And we just trust that You will show forth Your grace and Your help. Father, we pray now for our time in Your word, that Your Spirit would guide us into all truth, and that we would know You in a deeper and more intimate way as a result of meeting with You, and that You would change us to be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. When you meet new people, you notice pretty quickly their confidence level or their lack of. Maybe they are new at school, Maybe they're visiting a church or some other large gathering for the first time. When we don't know a lot of people, we are uncomfortable trying to figure out where we fit in. When you're at home, you know where things are. You know how you fit in because it's your house, unless you just moved. And then you don't know where things are and you don't feel all that confident and life feels very unsettled. But sometimes you don't feel confident because you're different and you wonder if you're ever going to fit in. My wife's brother, Brian, faced this when he was in high school. He is mentally handicapped, but high-functioning enough to go to a public high school. Now, some kids are just plain mean. And Brian shared with his youth leader about the bullying. His youth leader challenged the big football players in his youth group to help out their Christian brother who was suffering. So the next time Brian was picked on, these big, popular football players said to the bullies, "You mess with him, you mess with us." And miraculously, the bullying stopped. Brian had a new confidence going to school because he had an advocate. We too have an advocate. And we learn, first of all, to be confident in our advocate's intercession. To be confident in our advocate's intercession. Look again at verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now the Apostle John speaks as an old man, tenderly, to those he is discipling by calling them his little children. He is their spiritual father and he cares for their souls. But notice his explicit purpose for this letter. "I am writing these things so that you may not sin." Now, though Christ paid our debt, we don't have a license to sin, as we learned last week. Coming to know Christ personally means we want to turn from our sin. We want to know Christ personally and to honor Him in all that we think and all that we say and all that we do. But John is not so naive to think that we're going to be perfect this side of heaven. And so he says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." John tells us who Christ is, what he did, and for whom he did it. First of all, who is he? He's our defender. He's our intercessor, our great high priest, our advocate. But the only way for him to intercede for us was if he was righteous. We learn from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Only a perfect substitute could pay for our sins. If Jesus had even one sin, then he could not be our substitute. He would have to pay for his own sin. But our intercessor is perfectly righteous. John then tells us what he did. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's one of those big but really important theological words. There are some preachers today who never talk about the wrath of God against sin. And for that reason, there's no way to understand propitiation unless you understand there is God's wrath being stored up against the wicked and ready to be poured out for all eternity. You may recall Jesus spoke about drinking the cup of God's wrath. He was our propitiation because God's wrath was turned away from his people and poured out upon Christ. Christ quenched the wrath of God. God is now favorable or propitious towards his people only because Christ took that wrath in our place. John told us who Christ is, what he did, and he also tells us for whom Christ did it. It says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Are all the Calvinists in the room getting nervous by that verse? Well, clearly, if Christ took the wrath of God away for every single sinful being, then there is no wrath remaining in hell, even for Satan. But God has told us there is hell, and he will separate the sheep from the goats as well as punish the devil for eternity. And so in what sense is Christ a propitiation for the sins of the whole world? Well, the word whole describes its totality, not its individuality. He did not only die for Jews only, but for the sins of the whole world. John further defined world when he wrote the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. For you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Do you feel like you are reigning on the earth? No. We feel bullied quite often. The devil bullies the entire world. But we have an advocate who intercedes for us. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In God's perfect wisdom, he chose to allow us to be bullied by the devil so that he might display his grace by overcoming our bondage to fear. How are you being tempted to fear? How do you need to grow in confidence in Christ interceding for you? Think about all the different situations in life when you feel least confident. Why? What is it that you fear? How does that fear compare to death? How does that fear compare to the wrath of God Almighty? If Christ can deliver you from the greatest threats that sinners face, can he not intercede for the lesser fears in your life? Now, John wrote these things that you may have confidence that your advocate is interceding for you. But this begs the question, how is God calling you to come to the defense of others? Now, only Christ could atone for our sin, but we can still intercede for each other through prayer, by showing hospitality to those who don't feel like they fit in, being friendly in a situation when everyone is new, maybe mediating for friends who are at odds with each other, or interceding for someone who is at odds with God. We have all been called to the ministry of reconciliation, and we are empowered by our other advocate, the Holy Spirit, as we implore sinners, be reconciled to God. But the only way for us to do any of this is, secondly, by being confident in our advocate's love. First, we learn to be confident in our advocate's intercession, and secondly, be confident in your advocate's love. Now, verse 3 says, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." Now, John is very concerned with his little children, the church, having confident knowledge of God. He repeatedly emphasizes his concern that we know that we know. But how can we know? We can know God by faith in his revelation, and we can know ourselves by the fruit in our lives. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, asked and answered these questions. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is eternal life that Jesus gives? Jesus said in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Well, as we have learned in these last three messages, God wants us to enjoy intimate fellowship with him now and forevermore. But it must be a genuine fellowship that is based on truth. As we saw in our last two messages, some claim to know God. Some say they walk in the light, and yet they walk in darkness by not keeping his commandments. There is a big difference in knowing about someone and actually knowing someone. Now, you could do a research paper about George Washington, but you're going to have a very hard time getting to know him personally because he's dead. Too many people have an academic relationship with the subject of Christ, but don't truly know him. Unless there is evidence of life change and the fruit of obedience, then God calls that person a liar who claims to know God. It's a wake-up call to merely learning about God instead of truly knowing him. Paul said, "These people are burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." But a real relationship with Christ is not just feelings either. We need a true biblical theology that unites love and obedience. Jesus helps us with that in John chapter 15. He says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now, why would we think that we can relate to God in a different way than Christ himself relates to the Father? Christ enjoyed his Father's love by keeping his commands. He loved God perfectly and he loved man perfectly. Jesus said, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." It's the summary of all of God's moral law. It also summarizes the character of God. When we love God and love man, we display God's love in our lives. When was the last time that you were surprised by your own obedience? Most of the time, our gut reaction is usually a sinful response, but sometimes, as we get sanctified more and more, our gut reaction is actually obedience. We're like, whoa, like, I actually resulted in, like, immediately went to prayer, right? You know, something you're just like, you surprise yourself. You know, I'm not used to that obedience thing. It's just like, God's actually changing me, and this is really cool. And you should celebrate that, even in the smallest ways. But it's pretty amazing when we realize that God is perfecting his love in us. That's what John says. Whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. We will not achieve perfection this side of heaven, but the more we keep his word, the more we love God, it is seen in us. It is being truly perfected in us. And so how confident are you of God's love in you? Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Kind of sounds like our confidence depends on us. But I know I can't obey perfectly, and so what confidence can I have? Well, our hope is found in the very next verse, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Be confident in your advocate. Now, you may not see it clearly now. You may feel like sanctification is always two steps forwards and three steps back. But those are normal feelings for the stages of maturity. Did you understand everything as a child like you do now? God helps you to mature. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That love is enjoyed experientially as we abide in Christ and become confident in our advocate's presence. First, we were learning to be confident in our advocate's intercession. Second, being confident in our advocate's love. And lastly, be confident in your advocate's presence. The end of verse 5 says this, by this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Yet again, John expresses the concern that his spiritual children live in full assurance that you are in Christ. Saying that you follow a religion is not the same as knowing for sure that you are eternally united to Christ by faith. Paul himself drove this point home in Ephesians 1, repeating over 10 times, in Christ, in him, in the beloved. By our union with Christ, we have certainty of all the benefits of salvation. Now, those benefits were delivered to us by the one Christ promised to send, the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, who now dwells in us, the Holy Spirit. Our assurance is inseparably related to the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, the Spirit's presence is the only way for us to walk as Jesus did. John said, whoever claims to abide in Christ must walk as he did. But this does not mean merely mimicking Christ in external ways, assuming you are doing what Jesus did. I remember seeing a group of people walking down the sidewalk in Fort Lauderdale. It was they appeared to be taking turns carrying this humongous wooden cross. And the guy that I saw as he's carrying it, he had a big smile on his face. And all his friends were around him. They're taking pictures of him. And even as a young believer, that just trivialized the message of the cross for me. I was sure after hearing a sermon about the cross that the people that carried a cross were not smiling, nor did they want people to take pictures of them at the time they were about to die. The message of the cross was completely lost by their well-intentioned display. Now, does walking how Christ walked mean healing the sick, raising the dead, atoning for others' sins? Only Christ could actually do those things. So we have to first understand what it means to abide before we can understand what it means to walk as Christ walked. The word abide is also translated dwell. And so when we hear Jesus say in John 15, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, he's saying that you will dwell in him. You will dwell in his love. This is a fulfillment of the covenant promise that God dwells with his people. We see this promise repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. It's the covenant promise, I will be your God, you will be my people. God promised repeatedly, I will be with you. How did Jesus walk? He walked with God. Joseph, as another example, was able to endure such incredible hardship, even from his own brothers, and then even years later forgive them because God was with him. Or think about Joshua, right? You got this wonderful guy, Moses, leading the people. Wasn't the greatest leader, but he still led the people by God's grace. And then Joshua's turn to take the mantle, and what does he do? God promises Joshua, I will be with you just like I was with Moses. It's a great confidence builder when God is with us. They said, don't bring us into the promised land unless you go with us. It's an essential truth, the withness of God. I've started asking myself this question years ago when I'm doing some particular ministry thing. Am I doing this for God or am I doing this with God? God doesn't need us to do things for him. He's not needy. But he loves it when we do things with him. As parents, we try to do so many things for our children. And we need to be reminded that many times what they need most is just for us to be with our children. They need your presence much more than your presence. We can't walk like Jesus walked until we walk with our Heavenly Father on a daily basis. We also learn how to walk with Jesus when we spend time with the church as he did. The Holy Spirit dwells in and works through every single believer. We will learn how to walk with Christ when we learn to walk with his body. 1 hour a week doesn't cut it. Now, as Dan mentioned in the announcement time, we have just launched something called the Get Connected page. It's a little button on the top of the menu there on the webpage, and it enables you to get involved in any of the ministries, whether attending or serving or both, and we would hope that you would look at that. John Sharp and Andrew Farr have done a wonderful job putting that together, getting it organized both by person and by activity. And we are very thankful for our ministry leaders as well who spent time writing paragraphs describing the different ministries that we have. But we hope you will use this tool to prioritize time each week with the body. Now, you can grow in faith by reading the scriptures, by hearing it preached, and by studying it with other believers, but seeing faith in action when your friend is diagnosed with cancer, or their home is blown away by a hurricane, or when you hear their diligent prayers for their prodigal children, that's when faith is real, when you see it expressed, not just talked about. You will only walk as Jesus walks when you see Jesus with other believers. John is going to teach us throughout the rest of his letter how to dwell with one another in love and to walk as Jesus walked. And when he's done with us, we will believe that all I have and all I need is Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look to you this morning, as the one who loved us by giving yourself, by giving your Son, and by giving your Spirit. Lord, what more could we ever want or need as proof of your love for sinners like us? Work in our hearts that we would do life with you, that we would know you and make you known. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.